This paragraph starts off with a very simple word, but seems to change the whole context of it. And that is, while. While he was speaking to the multitudes, well, you have to ask yourself, what is he talking about? What has he been talking about to the multitudes? And what is clear in this particular chapter, in chapter 12, is that by the power of the Spirit of God, this compilation of truths of the person of Jesus Christ has been set in a strategic order, particular settings, to reveal to us a particular truth. What is the truth? Well, it begins to deal with values. How do we know? Well, as you look at the beginning of Matthew chapter 12, Jesus begins to talk about the fact that though man is looking at the external stuff and desires the possessions and the things of the world, something greater than the temple is there. That's a comparative statement, something greater. Something lesser, something greater. You know, I saw a commercial the other day. It says 6 is greater than 1. And I go, wow, I didn't know that. In Matthew chapter 12, there is something that we don't really take note of, and that is that Christ is greater than all. His statement in chapter 12, if you look with me in verse 6, is, but I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. He'll go on to state in verse 7 that what God desires is far greater than what man desires. Once again, man desires the possessions and the positions, things that he could get, but God desires compassion. So what God desires is greater. Once again, it seems like an obvious statement, seems pretty axiomatic, but it's greater, far greater. And if you look throughout chapter 12, it's all about values. In fact, as we talk about worship at the beginning of this chapter in verse 12, we come to the fact that they value their money and the things that they have, but they don't value this man that has a need. And so Jesus makes the statement or gives a question of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? It seems like a pretty easy, it's like greater, 6 is greater than 1. It'd be like one of those easy ones, right? Nevertheless, men are abandoned so that we might make money, have things, accumulate stuff. So we have no sense of value, is what this chapter is beginning to reveal to us. That Christ would have to tell us something more valuable than the temple is here. That he would have to say, aren't men more valuable than sheep? Is telling us that the whole value system is messed up. The declaration in verse 18 is that God is pleased with his son, and he declares him as the servant. Now, once again, our perception of servitude is something that we don't value. But God does. And far greater value is a servant than one who lords it over somebody. Jesus will make that statement to the disciples. Value systems are off. We're not seeing things clearly. So why is it so many people reject the person of Jesus Christ? Because they don't see the value in him. And one of the basic fundamental themes is that you will be attracted to that which you value. The thought is, well, you know, you just give me enough signs, I'm going to be, you know, convinced. No, not if you don't value the signs. If you don't value what the signs are pointing to, then, you know, I mean, I could put up a big, huge billboard that says asparagus ahead. And some of you may say, wow, you know, I'm going to have to pull over. But a lot of you probably say, yeah, I'm not going to pull over for that. I'm feeling like a milkshake or something like that, but not like asparagus. It depends on what you value. And so I could have 50 signs down the road, but if it's not something that you love, you're not going to be attracted to it. Well, in Matthew chapter 12, that's what it's all about. It's about the whole value system. And if you continue to go through, he says, and the things that you value, you'll talk about. You'll confess. You'll be all on board. You won't be kind of shy about it. And Jesus will say, you know, if you're not with me, you're against me. In other words, if you're not all on board, you really don't value the things that I'm presenting to you. And the things that you say, well, out of the treasures of your heart, the things that you value, you'll speak. So it'll change the way that you talk. It'll change the confessions of your mouth. It'll change your conversations. Jesus will then turn and he'll give two examples. One is the sign of Jonah, and the other is the sign of course, the great queen of the south that comes to see Solomon. In both cases, he says this, that there is something more valuable than Jonah here, and there is something more valuable than Solomon here. His statement is clear that at a time in which Jonah was proclaiming the message to the Ninevites, they repented. They repented solely on the basis of the fact that they wanted to be rescued. They didn't want to die. And they repented. And he said, now, they could see it. Why can't you? They valued being rescued. You do not. And he turns and he says, the queen of the south comes to Solomon, and she comes a long way from Ethiopia to see him and brings millions and millions and millions of dollars of gold. I think we figured $100 million in gold. So that she could hear the wisdom of Solomon. But he turns to this generation, he says, but you don't value what I say to you. Well, he says she's going to stand up in that day of judgment and be testimony against you because she valued the words of God more than you do. And I tell you, something greater than Solomon is here. The bottom line in all this is that values will change the way you view things. As you have on your list, they'll change the way that you worship. They'll change the things that we esteem. They'll change the way that we think. They'll change your confession and your conversation. They'll change your ability even to grasp things. If you don't value something, you're not getting it. Like I told you last week, I could talk to my wife about cars all day long. She's just not getting it. She's not getting it. Why? Because she's not feeling it. She's not feeling the love that I'm feeling. And so if you value something, you're going to grasp it. And I've had people open up the Bible. You know, I'm just not getting this Bible thing. I don't know. It just seems like blank. What's the problem? What are they telling you the problem is? There's no value. This goes back to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2 tells us that if we seek as we would for treasures, if we would long like gold, then God will open up the treasure box, and you will discern wisdom. Why is it we don't see? Because we don't value it. And ultimately, the conclusive point of this chapter is that a bad spirit is within you because you value the wrong things. And that's why you have the bad spirit. If you value the right things, a good spirit will be in you. And you'll receive the Holy Spirit of God. So he ends basically with that thought. And it's after talking about these things. Once again, the value system. That he hits us up on, well, quite frankly, could have talked all day and not said anything about this. Family. I tell people that, you stick with me long enough, I'm going to offend you. Sometime, someday, some moment, when you least expect it, but it's another show. But the fact of the matter is that Scripture is offensive to somebody at some time because it hits at the very core of our selfishness. And it's convicting. I mean, that's what the Word of God is. Did you read Psalm 19? it's proclaimed that. As you read Psalm 51, it's proclaimed that. But David declares in Psalm 51, go ahead and beat me. You know, he says, take me. Of course, they used to clean stuff on rocks, and they used to beat it with rocks. And he says, you know, beat me with a hyssop. You know, clean me out. Whatever it takes. You know, because he really longed for the Lord to reveal these things. Well, it's just fair warning. We're talking about family. And wouldn't you know, it's in the context of value. Well, family first, right? Nope. Family's not first. About a week or two ago, somebody asked me a question. If you turn me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, we were talking about the fact that in this particular chapter, I was actually doing a study on this particular chapter, and the chapter talks about piety towards your own family. It talks about taking care of the widows that are within your own household. And it says in verse 4 of chapter 5, if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family, to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. It then goes on and says in verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A hand went up at that juncture and said, a teacher told me that this was proof that family and that taking care of family came first. And I said, no, Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God. Amen. But you know, it's the wisdom of man to take scripture and twist it so it makes him feel good about not giving to God. It's subtle. I mean, men like to hear that. Well, so my family's first, so I don't have to give to God. Because I'm given to my family. I'm taking care of my family. I mean, it says it, I'm worse than an unbeliever. Yeah, you know why it says that? Because the evidence of a believer is that he cares for his own and he is a giver. For God so loved that he gave. That's the evidence of faith within you. That you're denying the faith when you're not taking care of those around you. And the reason that you're worse than an unbeliever is that an unbeliever is not saying that he's following Christ. But you are. And that's worse because you are misrepresenting the person of Jesus Christ in your life. But man wants to read in these things and say, well, it's all about family first. Well, if that's true, then you're going to have to throw a ton of scripture out. A very simple one is found in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. By the way, you're pretty familiar with Proverbs 3, aren't you? Especially verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. You want to know what that verse 7 is? Honor the Lord from your wealth, from the first of all that you have. First? Why would I do that? Because you actually believe that the best way to take care of your family is by being right with God. You actually believe God does a better job of taking care of your family than you do. I mean, that's what faith is, right? We believe God loves our family more than we do. Malachi says this in chapter 3, verse 10. If you'll bring your tithes in to the storehouses, see if I don't open up the windows of heaven and literally, look at the text, eradicate poverty in your household. You won't have any need. Now, to me, it makes sense that I can either try to take it on myself or I can sign on with a guarantee that my family will be taken care of. See? But it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of who you trust more, you or God. seek first his kingdom. Honor the Lord from the first of your wealth. Proverbs 3:7 says, don't be a wise guy. 3:9 says, honor the Lord from your first of your wealth. The reason I put it that way is, it says, don't be wise in your own eyes. To me, that's just a wise guy. I don't think God's going to take care of you. Don't be a wise guy. God can't take care of you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Well, the passage is in the context of while he was speaking about values. And it says this in verse 46. While he was still speaking to the multitudes, behold, look, his mother and his brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. In the Greek, that's in the pluperfect, which seems to mean that they've taken their stand. They've dug in their heels. Your mother's looking for you. She's not moving. Which kind of means she wants you now. And your brothers. We're waiting in the car. It's running. Well, obviously, family comes first, right? And someone said to him, as if it weren't enough, behold, which is, by the way, an imperative, which means you need to look at this. Your mother and your brothers are standing outside and they want to speak to you now. He answered, the one who was telling him this, which obviously, you know, there's always somebody in the crowd that feels strongly about family. You're not going to leave your mother waiting, are you? All right. He turns and he answers the person that's telling him these things and he says, I have a question. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Stretching out his hand, reaching out to embrace the multitudes, more specifically his disciples, that were standing there. I can see those men that were standing by his side. At this juncture, they've already gone through quite a bit. They've been following him. You know, his family goes to call him off to the side. And, you know, we read in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 7, that his brothers came up to him and said, look, if you really are the Christ, you ought to be bringing in the kingdom. I mean, it is the Feast of the Tabernacles, which was the feast in which God would reveal his glory and all the nations would gather around him. And this is the time. For the simple phrase, the very next phrase is, for even his brothers were not believing in him. But these guys were. They were following him. They had given up things to follow him. In fact, Peter will come before the Lord in Luke 18 and say, we have left our homes to follow you. And you can see them standing there, wondering, is he going to leave us at this moment? And Jesus said, family, you're my family. Can you imagine how encouraging that was to them at that moment? Because they had left their family for his sake. And now to hear from God, spirit is stronger than blood. Wow, that was intense. He then goes on and describes within the verse, verse 50, for whoever shall do, anyone, everyone, anybody who will do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Wow, that's drawing the lines, isn't it? That's drawing the lines. Almost doesn't feel right. I mean, come on, you need to put family first. Abraham, at an early stage, Abram saw children as his future hope. That's why it was so important to have children, because they are your hope. Isaac saw his children as companions. You know how dads like to kind of live vicariously through their kids, and you know, we like doing this stuff, they like doing that stuff. We're looking for a comrade at arms, and you know, we know why he liked Esau. Scripture tells us. Isaac liked Esau, why? He liked meat. He liked wild meat, he liked to hunt. And so he had his old buddy pal Esau that hunted, but God says, not Esau, his heart's not with us. His heart's not with us. Well, we love family for all kinds of reasons. Leah loved her children. She wanted to have children. To her, it was like a ticket to love. Because she says, if I have another kid, my husband will really love me now. And she was looking for that affection from her husband. You read of Hannah and Samuel in 1 Samuel, and she saw children as her path of significance, because if she doesn't have any children, she's not significant at all. She has no value. And so we cling to these things. The thought is, you know, if I put my family first, then better things are going to come. Well, let's just kind of work through that process. Who put their family first? Well, let's see. We could say Adam put his family first. He put his wife first. His wife wanted him to eat of a fruit that God told her not to. God told him not to. But because, happy wife, happy life, which in many people's interpretation is, give them what they want. That's a bad interpretation of that. Because you're not really loving your wife. You're loving the fact that you're being perceived as somebody that's doing her a favor while doing her something that's destructive. Well, what was the result of Adam acquiescing to Eve? Well, the result was a curse. So I don't really understand how that helped Eve. And though he might define it as love, I just want to remind you, if you read a little bit further in the text, Adam threw Eve under the bus. Why did you sin? Eve made me do it. Well, if you cared for her that much, why didn't you take the bullet? Because it wasn't about love. See, the problem is we, in our minds, define love, and our definition of love is, well, it makes me feel so good to do this for my kids. So your definition of love is, as long as you feel good about doing it. But what are you doing to the people in your household? Are you really benefiting them by putting them first? And in every single case, when you go through Scripture, you're hurting them. I mean, Jezebel saw her husband Ahab as somebody that she had to baby and take care of. So he sees a vineyard that he really likes, Naboth's vineyard, and he goes, he won't let me have it. And Jezebel goes, well, we're going to get that big meanie. And she offs the guy. And she gave him the vineyard. Guess what? They both will die for this. And she will be eaten by the dogs. All under the name of love. Samson's parents. Oh, that's quite a story. If you ever read the book of Judges, woo, there's some strange stories in the book of Judges. You want to know why they're so strange? Because the title of the book is, every man did what was right in his own eyes. You want to know why they needed judges? Because everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And God would have to raise up judges because of what a mess they made for themselves. Like many parents, the thought is, you know, if I just give my son what he wants, what he demands, well, I'm afraid he might not like me. And in Samson's case, if Samson didn't like you, that could be pretty hurtful for parents. So instead of standing up to him, they gave him what he wanted, and they raised a brat. Well, so he's a little bratty. No, he's not a little bratty. He's a lot bratty. And not only will he bring harm to many people, he will end up killing himself. All because parents loved their child more than they loved what was right or loved God. David loves Absalom. So he wouldn't correct him the way that he should. What did he produce? A tyrant that killed and wanted his father dead. It was under the guise of love, but was it love? His own general says, David, why do you love those who hate you and hate those who love you? Oh, it's blood. Then do what's right for him. Don't cave in. There's a story in the book of Judges with Micah and his mother, and he seems to be a young guy that is spoiled to death. And, you know, even though he steals from his mom goes, well, you know, okay, I know you didn't mean it, and okay, you finally gave it back, so we'll build a, you know, we'll build a worship tomb for you. You know, she does, and of course she creates a son that is both vulnerable and weak and ultimately puts himself in harm's way. All of these things revealing that man perceives that if in fact he puts his family first, they'll be safe. If in fact they put their family first, then they'll be happy. None of those things are true. None of those things will happen. Only God knows what's best for your family. Only God knows what's best for you. It's sort of like you're giving, you know. Well, if I just take care of my family, they'll be taken care of. No, not necessarily, because you don't control anything. But if you put the Lord first, they'll be good. And if you place your children on the altar, they'll be safe. It is a marvelous picture of Genesis chapter 22, in which God calls upon Abram to take his child, his only son, and put the son on the altar. Everything is telling you that the kid is not safe on an altar, especially when you're getting the sticks ready and the fire ready and the knife is being raised. Nevertheless, when you obey God, even though it looks like it's destructive, it's salvation. And God in his glory gave one of the greatest gifts on that mountain, Mount Moriah, declared the place where God will provide. And God provides a sacrifice and promises Abram, your children will not have to die. Mine will. The love of God. Parents can't love more than God. They can't do better than God. The best you can do for your child ever is to present them in the hands of God. What is messing us up? Your value system. You've loved those children more than God. You've loved that husband more than God. You've loved this wife more than God. And now your family's a mess because you love them more than God. Jesus is saying, you've got to get rid of your value system. It'll create a bad spirit within you. It'll take you away. It'll take them away. The last state will be worse than the first. Matthew 6:33 says this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And his righteousness. And all these other things. Everything that you could ever need. Everything that is necessary for the protection and the security and the safety and the prosperity of your family, I'll give to you. But seek first my kingdom. Value more than anything else. You and I should be walking away from scenarios saying, was God elevated in this? But what were you trying to accomplish? I was just trying to get all the family together. Now, that's not what you should try to accomplish. I was trying to glorify God in the family gathering. That's a big difference. The beginning of Matthew, we read in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, that the wise men came. What would make a wise man wise? Because these men would come a long way to worship the Savior. And Scripture tells us in chapter 2, verse 11, that they opened up their treasures before Him. You know what that is? That's them surrendering the things that they perceive as valuable on this earth and declaring to Jesus, you're more valuable than gold, frankincense, myrrh. There's nothing on earth that we desire but you. And God Himself will declare, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So, what is the value system? God and His righteousness. Matthew 5 will say this, that you and I need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Oh, you hunger and thirst after a lot of stuff. Some steak, some, I mean, you can go down the list of the things that you and I, but hunger and thirst after righteousness. Wow. Merciful, pure in heart. Those are treasures in heaven. Matthew 6:20. Build up treasures in heaven. They can't be corrupted. God's calling upon you to do this. I actually feel that the reason why family was at the end of this chapter was because family's the big test. It's the big test. Because when you step back, it looks so good. It looks so godly to put your family first, doesn't it? It looks spiritual. There's something spiritual about it. But it's not. It's just as selfish as wanting to save your stuff. And when you and I will come to a point of surrendering all of our treasures to Him, I don't know. The psalmist says this, taste and see that the Lord is good. See if He doesn't open up the windows of heaven. See if your family's not protected. See if they're not better taken care of than when you do it. See if He doesn't fix problems that. You see, the prayer of a righteous man, the fervent prayer of a righteous man, accomplishes much. All you have to do is be right with God. That's the best thing you could do for your family. The disciples say, we've left family, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus says, I know. And many things will be given to you, much more on this earth and in heaven. And I have found the more I love the Lord, the more the Lord causes my wife to love me, the more the Lord fixes my children, the more I'm just getting benefit upon benefit upon benefit, all because I put Him first. Father, we come before you today, and it's our desire to love you more than anything. You tell us that not one good thing would you withhold from those who fear you to those that love you. You tell us that you'll cause all things to work together for good. We walk according to your purpose if we love you. It seems like it's all about whether or not we love you. And if we value you more than anything. It seems strange to us that Abraham would take his son, his only son, and put him on an altar. It seems precarious at best. abusive at worst. And yet, it was clear that he trusted you. Abraham trusted you more than he trusted himself. He had already gone the path of trying to make other people happy, and he clearly saw what that brought him. But not this day. This day, he was going to lay his son on the altar. Because he believed, you saved him and his son and future generations for all time. How could we outgive you? How could we ever think that we could do better than you? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, whatever you have in front of God, let it go. Be wise men and take those treasures and lay them at the feet of the cross. For though he were rich, he became poor, that you might become wealthy in Christ Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin for you, that you might be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Not one good thing will he withhold. You can't believe God is good. You can't believe God is better than you. Well, if you can, lay your treasures at his feet. You pray a sunny place.
All of my head.
to put him first.